Guys, great to be here. And you know, would you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4? And we'll be reading from verse 1 down to and including verse 9. Let's read it through, and then we will see what God has for us today. Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who have labored with me in the gospel with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. May we be richly blessed by the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters, there's a portion of scripture that we're going to look at today that we just read. I've got to tell you something right from the get-go. 10 years ago, when our pastor was unable to return because of a flight delay, there was a call through here for Brian Brodersen to take it, but he was out sick, or there was something going on with him. So the lot fell to me to teach. And this is the portion of scripture I was teaching from. You say, well, you're doing it again, John Henry. Well, yes, I am. You know why? Because after the first service, or the second, I forget which, Chuck arrived in through the door and took over. So you see, I always felt a little bit hard done by. I didn't get to do the other two services. So I'm catching up and making up right now. Terry said to me, Terry and Nancy, oh, I like that, John Henry. Yeah, you're going to finish the job. You're going to finish the work you started 10 years ago. So guys, but you know, I think this is a powerful portion of scripture, and I think it's got a great message for all of us today that will cause us to go on strong in our Christian walk. You know, when I was teaching through the Bible on this one, I entitled it, you know, resources. The resources we have at our hand that make it possible for us to go on strong. You know, this is a tough life. There's a lot going on, ups and downs of everyday life. And we need the help of the Lord to go on strong. And this portion of scripture, if you like, gives us those resources. Or if you like, priorities that we need to put in place. Priorities are important. So that's what we're going to look at. A couple of priorities. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us. Priorities are important. You know, it reminds me of the story of the farmer back in Ireland. Well, we couldn't leave the farmer in Ireland out, okay? The story of the farmer back in Ireland. He decided he was getting old. He was up in his 60s. And he thought it was about time he found a wife. So he decided, you know, that it'd be nice. Well, the problem with finding a wife was that nobody really wanted to find him, you see. So because it wasn't doing so good and he was getting on in years, decided to put an advertisement in the newspaper, the Irish Independent, to see if he could find himself a wife. The ad read something like this. He said, "Farmer seeks lady with view to companionship and possible marriage." And underneath that was written, "Must have own tractor." But it gets worser. Because underneath that was, "Please send picture of tractor." I think you'll agree with me. It wasn't exactly what you call right on priorities, you see. His priorities were a bit askew, to say the least. But that's what we're dealing with. Is priorities. They are so important. What we prioritize what we give ourselves over to, and the way we want to walk. So if you've been finding a difficulty or you've been struggling, let's hear what God's word has got to say to us today about going on strong. Well, look at it there in the very first verse I read. And in actual fact, I read from the New King James. I may even share a little bit like out of the NIV. If you don't know what version that is, some say it's the nearly inspired version. I don't like that though. I quite like the King James. I say actually, it's none of those things. It's actually the New Irish version. So I think it's appropriate. It's appropriate I'm using. Well, the reason why I'm using it is to, some things here, I think it's just expanded, almost like an expansion of the scripture. And it helps to understand it more. But we read it directly there from the New King James. Now, look in the very first verse. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you stand, should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Standing firm in the Lord. That's the title of our message today. To stand firm, to go on strong. Now, this got my attention years and years ago when I first came across this in the island of Ireland. I thought, I want to stand firm. I want to go on strong with Jesus. Now, I got to tell you, you know, look at the very first word of the scripture, not even before we get to standing firm. Therefore, my brothers. Now, you've all heard this before, that when you see a therefore, you got to ask what it's there for. Do I need to translate? Therefore. What's it there for? Well, we got to go back to the end of the last chapter. Would you look with me back at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which where we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to transform our bodies. You see, guys, heaven, I'm not going to read the whole scripture for you because you get the gist of it. Heaven's the deal. Whatever is going on with you here today, whatever's happening in your life, heaven is the deal. That's what it's all about. We're going to heaven. We're Christians. We believe in Jesus. But now, how we should walk, how we should stand, how we should go on, that is what he is dealing with here. I love Paul because he always uses sort of military terminology. This word even, stand firm, is like a soldier standing in battle, ready to go forward. In fact, Paul in Ephesians talks about the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet fitted with the readiness to spread the gospel of peace, the sword, the word of God, the shield of faith, and ready to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So again here, the mind picture is we're not just going along momsy-palmsy, drifting along through life. We are going on strong, standing firm with the Lord with us. Now, if you're taking notes today, you might like to take note of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15, King Jehoshaphat was told by the Lord. The Lord told him, you know, tomorrow, he said, you know what, he said to him, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, don't be afraid or dismayed because of the great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They may come up against you from the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. But you don't need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Some application for each and every one of us today. Is some battle something you're facing tomorrow or this week ahead? Hey, the Lord is saying, listen, the battle's not yours. Problem is we get into trouble when we think the battle belongs to me. I got to do it. In fact, Paul tells us we are more than conquerors. Do you know what that means? Do you ever think about that, more than a conqueror? William the Conqueror, he went forth and conquered. Alexander the Great, you know. More than a conqueror fights and wins a battle. More than a conqueror is someone who doesn't even have to fight. You see, we are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. The victory was won for us by Christ on Calvary's cross. And by believing and trusting Him, He is with you. He is with us. And He will see us through whatever situation, however difficult it might be. Tomorrow, and maybe a word specifically for someone right now, go out and face Him tomorrow. And remember, you're not on your own. He is with you. He is beside you. His Holy Spirit is with you to comfort you and help you. again, you know, powerful scripture here. And, you know, as he opens up, giving us this picture of a soldier in battle, you know, he speaks about the first point I want to make today that I see Paul declaring here. He speaks about unity. If you want to be strong in the Lord, seek unity with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your family, with your friends, with people in church. Now you might say, well, it's all very well for you to say that, but they mightn't want unity with me. That's their business. The call is to each one of us to be the peacemaker, to be the person who's extending the arms of love, doing all we can to foster unity. Really, here at the very beginning of this scripture that we're opening up today, Paul is really saying, watch your relationship with other Christians. It's a struggle, and we run into difficulties, and there's no doubt about it. People can irritate us and annoy us, and even as you're sitting here, your mind may be going in a second of time to some situation. Hey, be the peacemaker. But Jesus didn't tell us to try working at peace. He said, be a peacemaker. Be the one that does everything to make peace. Now, again, the enemy is hell-bent on getting in to destroy us today. Family, children, parents, marriages, interpersonal connections and relationships. And all he wants to do is get in because he divides and conquers. You know, you think of Alexander the Great. I mentioned him a moment ago. Alexander the Great was a powerful military strategist and tactician. And he conquered the known world at his time. And his system was, sometimes there would be vast armies, far greater than his army. But Alexander found victory because he looked for what he called a hole in the lines. And if he could find a hole in the enemy lines, he would drive through at that point, go around behind the back of the enemy and take him from both sides. It caused him by the age of 33 to have conquered the known world. You know, when we first came to America, my wife Hillary, my three boys, Carl, Eric, and Gary, they were like 7, 5, and 3 or whatever. We started and we got involved in Civil War reenactment. And we learned very quickly there, of course, you know, the sergeant would go up and down between the lines. I had one son that fought for the 69th New York. I had one son who fought for the 20th Maine with Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. And I had one son who fought for the South. Well, I guess that's history, right? That's how it happened. It was a civil war. Well, we didn't quite have a civil war in our family, but we did have one son fighting for the South, two fighting for the North. But you know, I remember from those times, we would line up on the battlefield. In fact, I got to tell you, when people talk to me about the Civil War in America today, I almost feel like we lived it, you know? I'd say, oh, I remember those days. Oh, boy. I had a son, you know, he was with the Lafayette Richmond Brigade down south there. Oh, yeah. Oh, almost. Hey, it takes an Irishman to come and teach Americans their history, right? Okay, sorry. But anyway, here's the deal. Here's the deal. You know, there was one story in that, and I'm not going out there. It lines up with this big time. We opened up here with stand firm. Did you hear those two words, stand firm? Well, listen to this. All the way back in the Civil War days, there was a little town called Gettysburg. In fact, a big town called Gettysburg. There was a little place called the Little Round Top. And it was in front of Gettysburg. And Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain was given the command with the 20th Maine to hold the Little Round Top. For if the Little Round Top would fall, Gettysburg would be sure to fall, and the Confederate flag would fly over Washington. So Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain stood atop the Little Round Top with 300 men and a force of 2,000 under General Oates came up that hill attacking him. He gave the order and they fired until they ran out of bullets and kept him down. They had the advantage of the high ground. They fired down that hill and they kept him back, but they ran out of bullets. With 100 men dead, there was now 200 men, no bullets, and 2,000 or more still coming. So Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain gave the historic and amazing command. Now you know where I'm going. He looked at them and he said to them, stand firm, ye boys from Maine. Fix bayonets. They fixed bayonets. Stand firm, ye boys from Maine. And historians record that when he gave the call, it was like when they swept down that hill, 200 men standing shoulder to shoulder together. When they swept down that hill, they were like, a historian says, they were like a gate upon a hinge. swept down that hill and drove Oates and the 2,000 Confederate troops from the hill, scattered. The little round top was held on that day. And because of one factor and one thing only, they stood strong, they stood firm. I'm reinforcing for you from your own history, from our own history. I'm an American, by the way, just so you know. Swept them off that hill. Amazing historical picture. But here Paul is saying, stand firm. That's what he's talking about. Don't run from the hill. Don't feel you have to run. Do you ever notice when the full armor of God was given in Ephesians, there's no armor for your back? Helmet, breastplate, belt, feet, sword, shield. Nothing for the back, because we don't run from the enemy. Jehoshaphat, stand still. Paul to the Philippians, stand firm. Now, again, the number one, I told you, is unity. We need to be strong. If you need to go out of here today, this is practical application now, and get it right with somebody. No, they refuse. They won't want to. Just go and do it. Be seeking peace. Be united. This is how we go on strong. I'm telling you, if you're not, because you know what? You know, actually, look at the scripture. I should have just, look at the scripture once again with me, will you? Look what he says in verse 2. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellows, or true companions, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche were two women in the church at Philippi, and there was a dispute amongst them. Now, Paul doesn't tell anybody to take sides in this. He just tells them, get it sorted out. Stop it. I think this is very interesting because, you know, we can't stand strong. You can't go on strong if you are embittered with somebody else. You know, do you remember that famous one that guy was once asked another? He said, excuse me, Jack. He said, I can never forgive him. I can never forgive her. And the other guy said back, then I hope you never sin. What do you mean, John Henry? Because the Bible teaches it's impossible to be forgiven unless you forgive. Maybe that's for somebody right now. Whoever it is, whatever they've done to you, whatever the heck it is, abandon it all. Put your arms up, surrender. Then there'll be no more war. Lay down the heavy guns. Put your arms up and say no war. This is what he's talking about here. Do everything you can with Euodia and Syntyche. By the way, anybody here ever hear of J. Vernon McGee? Oh, yes, my dearly beloved, I do declare. Well, let me tell you, I don't mean to be ugly. J. Vernon McGee calls these two women, I love this, Euodia and Syntyche. He calls them Euodius and soon touchy. Euodia, Euodius, and Syntyche, soon touchy. Don't be soon touchy. What? What did you say to me? How dare you? Don't you know who I am? I beg your pardon. I resemble that remark. I resent that remark. How dare you? Terribly upset. Hey. Do you know what happens when you get like that? Ha, ha, ha. You get odious. McGee had a down man. Don't be odious because you're so touchy. Drop it, guys. Unity. Write that one down, would you? Now, I want to look at verse 4 to 7. Because as we go down through 4 to 7, I want to tell you that those first verses really to me are watch your relationship with other Christians. You know, listen, guys, with regard to united, being united here, our pastor's out of town so I can speak. I hope I'll have a job when he gets back. That might be easier said than done. But anyway, I'm trusting God. I want to tell you something. Ryan Brodesson, you know, his heart here for this church and for you. I've been here 30 years. I set foot here 30 years ago. I've seen a lot come and go. But I got to tell you something, this man's heart is so much for this church and for you. He is totally committed to you and to this church. His life is given completely to it. And engaged working for him, he's easily entreated, he's easily placated, he's very forgiving, and he'd have to be putting up with me. There's no question about that. I know that. But he is all these things. Now, I'm not looking for this so that maybe you might write him a note and I'll get that increase I've been looking for. No. Oh, no. I can't. Guys, listen, seriously, though. What I'm saying in this is, be united with another. And if anybody comes up, now, it's not happening. Praise the Lord. We're growing. This is a new church. God's doing something amazing. He's doing something amazing. And we're growing together tight in love. Anybody comes with rattling on about, did you hear about, or I don't like this, or what are they doing with that, you know? Hey, say, hey, let's, maybe you're right, but let's pray about it. I'll tell you one thing. It's not a way to win friends and influence people. People will run away from you. Because people love to wallow in that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, if I have one shot at it this Sunday, I'm going to tell you something. My shot is for us to be united, one, and be strong, and be behind our pastor, and go forward, and see him do amazing things here. Do I hear an amen? Praise the Lord. Oh, absolutely, brothers and sisters. There's so much division, and Christians fighting among Christians, and it's a terrible witness to people outside, and we need to stop it. Now, he comes in verses 4-7. Watch your relationship with other Christians. Now, watch your relationship with the Lord as we move on. Because here's the thing. Listen, if you, gosh, getting older, it gets harder to bend down to pick up the water. let me tell you something, guys. If you want to go on strong, excuse me, God bless you all. God bless you all. Nominee partners. That could cost me my job. Pray for me. Now, if you want to go on strong in the Lord, let me tell you, watch your relationship with other Christians. Watch your relationship with the Lord. Because you see, didn't you hear me a minute ago? It's not about your efforts, my efforts. Oh, man, are you kidding me? I'm not preaching at you. I still, to some extent, think things are my effort. And he wakes me up and he says, no, Johnny, I've done it all for you, you know? Stand still. Relax. There's a word in Spanish I love. Tranquilo. Hey, there's no word in English like that, man. I've learned Spanish. I love it, man. Tranquilo. Beautiful. Hey, let it go. Give it to God. They hurt you? Yeah. Look what they did to Jesus. God of heaven. Crucified him. You do your part to be the peacemaker. Anyway, number two, write this down. Have joy. What do you mean have joy? Well, look what it says there. Enjoy the Lord. Verse 4, is it? Enjoy the Lord. I spent a time with a Presbyterian church, you know. I used to look after two little churches in Ireland. Sunday morning service in Care, Fermoy at 9:30, and the 3:15 in Care. The two services didn't have enough ministers, and although I wasn't a fully ordained Presbyterian minister, I could go and do them, and I took care of them. And I always remember that time I had with the Presbyterian church. If there's any good Presbyterians, John, you'll be jumping out of your seat here in a second when I share this one with you. All those Presbyterian memories will be jumping around inside your head. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the old catechism, remember it, that? The very first question, what is the chief end of man? Now listen, you ask yourself that question. By the way, there's 60-something scriptures that they have to back this in their confession, in their catechism. 66 or something scripture and more. What is the chief end of man? Oh, chief end of man, to read the Bible, go to church, pray, oh, do the right thing, be this and be that and be that. No. What is the chief end of man? Dozens and dozens of scriptures to back it up. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Are you enjoying the Lord? You know what? I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of Christians I see and don't look like they are. Hello, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Would you like to come to our Bible study? I know now why Jeremiah told him, hey, listen, Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, oh, don't worry about it, Jeremiah, it's okay. Oh, and by the way, don't be afraid of their faces. Because so many Christians, there's no joy. Now, I talked about the Civil War a moment ago. So I want to share something with you. E.M. Bounds, when you're done here, go to the bookstore, buy a book. It's called Prayer by E.M. Bounds. It's fantastic. He was a Civil War chaplain. He wrote that book, and here's a quote from it. He said, joy is love's consciousness. If you have love, that joy should be coming out. Now you may suffer from depression, don't get me wrong. Charles Haddon Spurgeon suffered from depression like nobody else, and yet people said when they walked away from him, they felt that great joy because the word of God was welling up inside him. He said, when you're putting in the word of God, when you're watching your relationship with the Lord, and the word of God is in you. It's not going around being smiling. It's not what you're doing. It's not being, you know, a joke a minute or just, it's the Lord coming through you. People can sense it. People know. You know, I think it's so very important. Do you know what the Bible says about joy? It says in heaven, there's fullness of joy. Do you know what fullness of joy means? It means there's no room for any more joy. It's absolutely jam-packed with joy. I mean, no room for joy. It's so full of joy. It's packed to capacity with joy. And there's so many Christians down here on planet Earth, and let me tell you something. When they get to heaven, they're going to have a terrible time. And there's been so much complaining down here. When they get there, they're going to say, No, I don't know about this. There's too much joy here. It's just ridiculous. And it's over the top. They're way over the top. They're going to be shunning joy. No, no more joy. Can't take any more joy. Listen to me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Nehemiah. And with that joy coming into my life, man, I'll tell you, you're going to have an influence on other people. Quickly, two quotes on the joy thing that always stand out for me. Robert Louis Stevenson, a Scotsman. I'm part Scottish, you know. My grandmother was Scottish. Aye, she was from the Outer Hebrides in Scotland. You think it's hard enough listening to me when I'm speaking in Irish? I try out a Scottish, you know what I'm saying, you know, aye. I'd be rightly going so fast, you have no clue at all, aye. It wasn't that nice, I didn't know what he was saying, but it was really interesting to listen to him. Got a funny sort of accent. Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote, who's Robert Louis Stevenson? Well, he wrote Treasure Island, didn't he? He wrote all those wonderful books, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, etc. And, you know, he was so used to the system, whatever church he was going to, I better not say anyone. He said, as if declaring some phenomena, he said, I've been to church today. Ach, I've been to church today, and I'm not depressed. Because in other words, every time he would go to church, he'd get depressed. Ach, I've been to church today, but I'm not depressed. He couldn't believe it. Oliver Wendell Holmes, one of your very own. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, the great playwright, Oliver Wendell Holmes said, I might have become a minister if so many of the ministers I had known had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. I did a funeral for a guy not so long ago. I went to visit him. He was dying. I looked down at him. Luke, he's not here today. She could tell you. I looked down at her husband, you know, Irvin, and I said to him, Irwin, I said, what's wrong with you? He looked at me and said, what do you mean, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? How come you haven't given your life to the Lord by now? And all these people love you and they want you to know Jesus. Are you ready? He looked at me and said, yes, I am. I'm ready. And he gave his life to the Lord. I couldn't believe it. I was like, oh. That's what you call a holy boldness and a holy anointing. Gave his life to the Lord there and then. So anyway, the part of the story I want to tell you is, I met his wife, Lukey, a couple of weeks later, and Lukey said to me, oh, he died a week later exactly. And he said to her, geez, he said, you know, this is 15 years ago or whatever. Many years ago, I don't know how many. But anyway, he said to tell you that if he had known the church could be that much fun, he'd have come a long time ago. There was just, but no, guys, seriously, and I know I'm jesting here, but honestly, it's so important because, you know, listen to this. Hebrews, has anybody heard of the book of Hebrews? Oh, good, good. It's not anything to do with a man making coffee, okay? Now, the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, I better get serious, I've got a lot to get through. Oh, dear gosh, look at the time, oh no. Guys, in the book of Hebrews, we are told in chapter 1, verse 9, something about Jesus. Maybe you never knew this before. You know a lot about Jesus, right? Maybe you don't know this. Here's one for you. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 tells us, was anointed, listen carefully, with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. How about that? Jesus had more joy than anyone else. He was full of joy, joy overflowing from him. Well, all right, I'm going to try. Thanks for telling me today, John Henry. When I leave here, I'm going to really try to have lots of joy. Is that the way to have joy? No. How do you have joy? How do I do it, Johnny? Tell me how to do it. Okay, I will. Because it tells you in Hebrews. It says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows because he loved righteousness and hated unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of unrighteousness in the world today. We're being pulled and pushed every such way by unrighteousness, by things that do not declare the beauty, the goodness, and the magnificence of God, and that the evil that's in this world is coming at us all the time. Well, I'll tell you one thing, you know, it's a struggle to go through life. Your choice today, this is the part now for the unbeliever. If you're listening to me right now and you know, man, you everything you've done, you've messed up and everything, listen to me. I'm going to tell you, give your life to Jesus Christ. Ask him to come into your life, take over your life. Tell him you're sorry for your sins. Take over from now. And then join with us as we go through times like this where we're discovering how we can go on strong and how we can hold on strong and go on with him. J-O-Y, joy, Jesus, others, yourself. Honestly, if you're with me, brothers and sisters, and this is not preaching, this is exhortation. what one of us couldn't say that that's not always the way it is in our lives. Jesus, others, now me. Well, you know, normally it's me, others, Jesus, maybe others, Jesus, mixed up a little bit, but the joy, Jesus, others, yourself, and a last salvo on that one, would you write down 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Why do I want you to write that down? Because maybe you're thinking, you know, I think I would like to be involved in ministry, please. I'm interested in that. Here are my gifts, and here's what I got, and here's what I... You know what Paul said his ministry was? He said, my ministry is to be a helper of your joy. Are you a helper of other people's joy? Do people walk away from you when they leave you, and they feel refreshed, and they feel blessed? Or do they... walk away, or do they walk away and they feel like they want to take a bath to wash off all the gunge that we leave behind? Let's not be like that. Let's be people. And a final thing I want to tell you, the book of, on this one, the book of Philippians mentions 15 times the mind and 19 times joy. I'm going to tell you, you want that joy? You got to change your mind. Change your mind and God will change your heart. Don't say, well, I don't know, I can't because I'm struggling with this and then you'll stay in that place. If you walk out here and say, I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going the way of joy. I'm going the way of Jesus. And I want more of that in my life. Number three, first unity, second joy, going on strong in the Lord. Number three, look at it in verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, when I first encountered this scripture, gentleness, and I struggled a lot with it, and, you know, I thought to myself, when I became a Christian 40 years ago, nearly, I thought to myself, you know, I got a kind of a gravelly voice. I've got kind of a, you know, I was successful in business before I lost everything and all that, and Jesus found me. But, you know, I wasn't exactly, you know, I didn't think I was gentle, you know. So when I became a Christian, I thought, I want to be gentle. So this is what happens when you try and do it yourself. I used to go into the Catholic Church and I would look up at the stained glass windows. And I'd see the saints with their halos, you know. And they all looked so very gentle. I thought, geez, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. So I met some people. And, you know, when I met them, I'd say, how are you? Yes, I am a Christian. How about you? Oh, yes, I am too. How do you do? So I thought, I've got to get gentle. So I started to talk a little bit like that. Hello. A little walk going too, you know, it's like a spiritual walk. How do you do? Yes, yes. I love you too. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Oh, he does, he does, he does. I got it all down. I was saying it delightfully and everything. But it wasn't really working. Actually, quick story just came into my head. I was at a meeting. Gospel meeting in Ireland in a hall. And I was kind of the warm-up band, you know. I didn't have the leading role, but I was a warm-up band before the special guy came in from Africa. He was an African. He's about 6'6", a black man, about this height, you know, powerful big guy. So he came in to speak to the gospel meeting. And I'd just become a Christian. So we were all inside in the hall, we were all praying like this, and he came in, boy, and he was praying. He had a thundering voice. He'd rock the building, you know. So we're praying away. It's African. And so at any rate, when we finished praying, you know, we all went off and I prayed for him because that was my job. And I was going to get up and warm them all up before he got up. Well, you know, at any rate, when the whole thing was over, he came up to me and he said, towering African, he looks down at me and he says to me, John Henry, can I say something to you? He said, that was great tonight. But, you know, why weren't you yourself? I said, what do you mean? It wasn't myself. Of course, my hairs are rising here. He's big, you know, but I thought I'm Irish. So he looks down at me and he says to me, well, you know, before the meeting, when we prayed, you prayed and you've got a strong voice. You got a voice that'll wake the dead. You got a strong voice. Like that, wake the dead, people don't know the Lord. So I said, well, okay, thank you. Yeah, but when you were up there tonight, you were saying, and now everybody, welcome to our meeting. And we're now going to have a special speaker tonight. I said, Yeah, because I don't like who I am, you know, I'm rough. I want to be more genteel. So he said to me, Johnny, I said, yes, sir, be who you are. Be just the way God made you. Don't do that. And you know what? For the first time in my life, I got it. I didn't. I was really irritated. I didn't like him at all. Go back to Africa. I don't like you. But by golly, I wish I could meet him today to grab him and hug him and thank him. Because listen, guys, being who we are, the gentle, write this down, will you? Do you know what the gentleness means here after all that? Do you know what the gentleness means here? The gentleness here means manifesting a calmness of spirit. By the way, I need a lot of help with that too. Still. So if you want to pray for me, pray for John Henry that he can have manifest the calmness of spirit. I am very good when everything's going fine, you know, but it's when somebody pushes the wrong button. You know what I'm talking about? Manifesting a calmness of spirit. Listen, guys, this is so... Life would be an awful lot easier, too. I would have had an easier trek through life if I had always practiced that. So that's one for you today, if you're one of those people like me that's a bit rough and tumble. And why, he says here, because the Lord is near. Quickly, the Lord is near in two ways. Write this down. The Lord is near in that he's coming back soon. The Lord is near. He's coming back soon. And not only is he near in that he's coming back soon, but he's near because he's with you right now. The Lord is coming back very soon, and we need to be ready. Listen to what God tells us in 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. He's coming back, and we need to be right. We need to be going on strong. But also that he's closer to you than your breath. There is a book. Terry, I see you sitting down there. I told you about this book, and you got it and read it, right? And a thumbs up. You liked it? Good, good. That's, by the way, Terry, at our Thursday morning Bible study, just to let you know that we have a Thursday morning Bible study here in the sanctuary called The Word Among Us on Thursday mornings. So there it is, and that's the plug, and I got to move on. But if you feel like coming, you'd be more than welcome. 10 o'clock here in the sanctuary every Thursday morning. And sometimes I will recommend a book. And in this instance, the book I recommended to Terry was the book Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. I would suggest you get it and be aware that he is with you all the time. Wouldn't that change the complexion or the color of how you deal with things? He's not just with us here where we're all squeaky clean and we're all on our Sunday best. And he's with us all the time. So, again here, in view of the fact that heaven's the deal at the very beginning, stay united. Don't let the devil in with a hole through the lines to cause destruction in your family, your church, whatever. Number two, rejoice, have joy. Because I'm going to tell you what, we're not going to win the world out there with somber, morose, gloomy faces. Let that joy overflow. Be gentle, the Lord is near. Manifest the calmness of spirit because the Lord is coming back and he's with you all the time. Number four, hey, I'm going to give you the heads up for time's sake. Number four, don't worry. John Henry, that's very nice. Thank you very much. Don't worry. I find it very hard not to worry. Well, how do you not worry? That's what I love about the Bible. It gives you the answer. Let's read the answer. Let's see what the answer is. Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, we're not talking about a natural concern about things. We're talking about anxiety. This is a verse I always give to people when they come for prayer and, oh, what am I going to do now? And I do that too. I give it to myself. Don't be anxious about anything. Here is the key. When you get like that, drop it and pray. Don't be anxious, but pray. With your supplications going to the Lord, give it to him. This is how you will go on strong. Other ways will be your endeavors. It's like the Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. I remember I was driving by, or some church in Northern Ireland, and I was driving by it 40 years ago, and I looked up and there was a big sign outside the church, and it said, "Why pray when you can worry and take tranquilizers?" Pray is the... Now, one other thing here. Worry, worry, worry. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I haven't time to get into it, you know, be anxious about anything. He said, what good is it to you? You know, what you wear, what you eat, what you drink. You know what, I'll take care of you. Do you want to take care of the fields and the grass of the fields and the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Now the antidote. Want to write down beside this portion of scripture, the antidote to worry. Now we got pray as the thing to do. But here's the antidote. Matthew 6:33. Easy to remember, 6 and 2 threes. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. So what are you going through today that you have to go down like the king, so that God said to the king, Jehoshaphat, go down and face them. Oh, they'll be coming at you from Jeruel, from the ascent of Ziz. Don't worry. Position yourself. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord your God. For the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And the battle has already been won for us on Calvary's cross. Brothers and sisters, mark it well. The antidote to worry is Jesus. Amen. That for him. Thank you, Jesus. Now, there's a famous character back in 100 years ago called Baron Fitzgerald. A good Irish name for you. He actually was an Irishman. He was a statesman, a judge, and a British politician in the House of Commons. You say, Irishman, British, what's that about? Ireland is very complex. And of course you have, you know, my wife's great-grandfather, for instance, was a member of the House of Commons and in England. So you always had this interaction of the peoples. In fact, I was only thinking about it when I checked the dates out, that it's every possibility that he was around at the time of Baron Fitzgerald. Baron Fitzgerald was a very wealthy man, and he had paintings from all over the world. He was very wealthy. All these paintings like that you'd find in the Louvre in Paris, in the Prado in Madrid, in the Hermitage in Leningrad, as it was then, whatever it is now. All of these wonderful paintings, right? And so, at any rate, by all the great masters. And when he died, his will was found, and he called for the paintings to be sold. And because of their quality, they attracted connoisseurs and great art collectors from all over the world and from every museum across the planet arrived at his big mansion. And when they got in there, the auction day started and all the crowd assembled, and the lawyer was reading from Baron Fitzgerald's will. This all took place in Great Britain. He was reading from it, and the lawyer instructed that the first painting to be sold was to be of Baron Fitzgerald's beloved son. His son that he, one and only son, that he loved so much, that had been killed in an accident that broke the Baron's heart. Well, they brought the painting out. It was done by an unknown artist. It was childlike. It was a very bad painting. It just didn't have any quality to it at all. And the collectors all sat there and said, what's this about? They weren't interested at all. But there was an old man over in the corner, and he had been Baron Fitzgerald's steward, Baron Fitzgerald's servant. And he loved Baron Fitzgerald's son. And he put his hand up. He said, I'll give £1 sterling. And he bought the painting for £1. The others were going to reach hundreds of thousands. He bought the painting for £1. So the art collectors wanted that swept off the stage quickly and bring out the Botticelli, the Rembrandt, the Rubens, the Van Gogh, all the great painters. And so at any rate, they were waiting. They were sitting back now. And at any rate, the attorney read again from the will. And he said, and after it was all done, and everybody was waiting to see the next painting that would come up, and the attorney read these words. Whoever buys my son gets all. The auction is over. Now, think of the significance. He bought the son, but in a very humble package. Not elegant and magnificent and glossy and shiny, but he bought the son. And in the buying of the son, he got it all. Listen, this is the evangelistic trust of this message today. If there's anybody here, anybody listening, buy the son. I did so, you know, all those years ago, back in Ireland. Bought the son, got into Jesus, gave my life to Jesus, a personal relationship, not religion. If you do, I'm going to tell you one thing. A joy and a peace will come into your life. Man, I tell you, powerful portion of scripture. And he says here, by be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Praying to God, putting Jesus in, putting Jesus first, and praying. Praying simply means talking to him. There was a character in County Down in Northern Ireland. His name was Joseph Scriven. You've never heard of him, have you? I'll tell you, you know a song he wrote. What a friend we have in Jesus. Everything to the Lord in prayer. His wife had died the night before they were due to be married. They fell on hard times in Northern Ireland. And Scriven had to leave his native land and go to America, go to Canada. And he missed his mother deeply. And he wrote back, he said, "Mother, here's a song for you. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Guys, prayer, prayer, prayer. I can't say enough with regard to that. And what does he give us in exchange? He gives us peace. Finally, we're coming close to the end right now. Number five, if you're taking notes today, you want to go on strong with the Lord? In unity, rejoice, joy, be gentle. The Lord is near. Don't worry, pray. Now, watch your unseen thoughts. What do you mean? Well, look at the scripture. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I was thinking, this might be a bad one to put over the television set, huh? And I was blessed by Charlo Brodesson here last week when he talked about, he admitted, he's watched Primetime, he's watched Amazon, he's watched Netflix, he's watched stuff like that. I mean, listen to me. You know, you start by watching something and I'm just saying, don't we need to be so careful what we're putting in? Because out of the abundance of the heart, that's what's coming out. So if I'm putting in a lot of aggression, it's understandable aggression will come out. If it's sexual deviancy or something, well, you could wind up, you know? Here's a quote for you. Want to write this one down? A man is not what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. What are you thinking about today? Someone said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It's all sowing and reaping. It's what we're putting in. Better one, Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. And so again here, look what he says here at the end of verse 8. Meditate on these things. Meditation has got a bit of a bum rap, you know, because of Eastern philosophy and all that stuff. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible speaks a lot about medication. Sorry, it does, yeah. The Bible speaks a lot about meditation. But you know what, guys? I was teaching here on last Thursday morning out of Acts, out of Genesis chapter 24. And in Genesis chapter 24, there's not an awful lot written about Isaac in the Bible. Did you ever notice that? Check this out. Go into Genesis. Abraham, pages. Jacob, tons of stuff. Isaac, we don't know too much about him. But I tell you, we do know. When Rebekah, his wife, was being brought back by Eliezer, the chief steward of Abraham, he was out in the fields meditating. Guys, meditating on God's word, putting it in, reading it, not just going through the Bible, but having the Bible go through you. There's another point. Now, we're come to the close. And I had with extended time till 12:30, and we're at 12:27, so let's see if I can do it in 3 minutes. You're all right. You didn't have to bring a packed lunch. We'll be wrapping up shortly. The very final verse I want to wrap this up with is verse 9. And would you look at it with me? And this is essential. Because if this doesn't happen, no, not just for you. This isn't preaching at you. This is exhortation. I need this too, okay? This is for all of us. And if this bit doesn't happen, it's empty. In fact, pretty useless. Look what he says. Whatever you have learned, or received or heard from me, Paul said, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. If you're reading a King James, maybe even a New King James, you will see these things do. Now, I like the do, but why did I pull it from the NIV to back it up here as a paraphrase? Just in addition to it, the reason being that I like to put into practice. Because honestly, do seems kind of final, just do it. But putting it into practice, I went with my father in 1978 and watched Jack Nicklaus win the British Open in St. Andrews. And my father turned to me and he said, my father was part Scottish, he turned to me and he said, John Henry, you have just watched Nicklaus, the greatest golfer of all time, win in the home of golf. When we got back, he was actually putting with Aoki, the Japanese golfer, on a green. My father just met them all. He's just amazing like that. He had a way with people. Well, when we got back to Ireland, he said to me, now, do you remember what you saw? How he threw that club back from him in that beautiful arc, that beautiful swing that Nicklaus has? I said, yep. Now I want you to go on. Come with me onto the golf course. Now do it. I said, oh, I'm not doing so good. Practice. See, another thing about the practice as opposed to do is, when we practice, we get better. So don't be saying, well, you know what? I don't know if I can do it. It's so strong, so difficult for me. We practice, listen carefully now. This runs through it. This closes us out. 12:29. We mightn't make it. We must practice avoiding quarrels. We must practice staying united with other Christians. We must practice avoiding worry. We must practice bringing things to the Lord in prayer. We must practice thinking about good things. We must practice what we see in the lives of godly men and women and put them in place. We must turn from unforgiveness and quarreling and worry and self stuff and all of that, because it cuts us off from God. We must enter with forgiveness and unity and prayer and thankfulness and right thinking, and watch our relationship with other Christians, and watch our relationship with God to help us to do just that. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, then in 5, in 10, in 15, in 20, in 30, in 40 years' time from now, if the Lord tarries, we'll still be going on standing strong in the Lord, as told by Paul here in this portion of Scripture today. Let's ask God in closing to enable us and empower us with his help, looking at the Scripture today, to be able, enabled by his Spirit to do it. We realize we can't do it in ourselves. Father, we thank you today. And we ask you now, Lord, that this Scripture we've heard, that you would sow it deep down into our hearts. Unity, joy, gentleness, prayer. Lord, watching the unseen thoughts and practicing, putting this into practice, that we might walk out of here, Father, with your joy, love's consciousness, overflowing. And even before we start talking about the Bible or the Word, people, Lord, will be drawn to us and come to know us and come to know you into a living, breathing relationship with you. And Lord, then there'll be others that will be here with us in the days and weeks and months and years ahead to go on strong with us towards that goal, the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.